the ministry of women in a local church is clearly absolutely vital. The injunction here is very clear in Romans chapter 12 that having gifts, let us use them. And men and women who are believers, every one of us has a gift or a multiplicity of gifts that have been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that are to be used to the glory of God and for the common good. And so those gifts need to be used. Now, roughly 50% of the population of the world is female. And looking through our membership book, which is reasonably complete, 60% of our membership is female. And so in verse 6 here in Romans chapter 12, every one of us needs to be using our God-given gifts. Men are not enough. Right? Men are not complete without women. A church not correctly utilizing the Spirit-given gifts that is given to women, such a church is not functioning as it should do and not functioning as it must do. In fact, if the gifts of 60% of the membership here are not being correctly used, we're inflicting harm on the gathered body. So we want to examine this particular area. I mean, Genesis chapter 2 tells us very clearly, it's not good for the man, says God, to be alone. Of all that God created on that creation week, everything is good. And he looks and behold, it's very good. But there's one thing that's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. And so the helper who is suitable for him is fashioned from a rib from Adam's side. And marriage is not the fulfillment of that not good for the man to be alone. It's much more than that. It is marriage, certainly, husband and a wife. But it's certainly much more than that. Society is not complete without women. And the church most certainly needs the ministry of women in its midst. So God describes the woman as a helper who is suitable. And that word could be interpreted suitable, compatible. One who is his counterpart. And to be described as a helper is in no way demeaning to women. It's not a note of inferiority. Matthew Henry takes the analogy that the bone is taken from the man's side and makes the point that she's created to be his equal, in no way inferior at all. The New Testament is very clear. Men and women, heirs of the grace of God together, that she's described as a helper, can it could seem to be, here's the leader and here's a helper. Today we had the church electrician around our home. He was doing some exterior lights and some interior fans. He had quite a lot to do. And he said, I'll bring my apprentice with me. And so we had the electrician and the apprentice. Well, the role of women certainly is not like that in any way. The woman is a helper to the man because the man needs help, don't we? Men, we need help. And in a very wonderful way, God is described as our helper, a very present help in time of trouble. God is described as Israel's great helper. There is no doubt at all that the man is incomplete without the woman. She is one who is suitable, one who is compatible. But we're thinking about life here in the church, Heath Evangelical Church. Now, historically and certainly presently, there are three positions that can be taken by churches on the roles and the ministries of women. We'll look at them. The first two, I'm not going to agree with, but I'll set them out. And I'm sure you wouldn't agree with them either. The one we're going to be happy with and content with is the third one I'll mention. But first of all, we could highlight one area that churches move towards, and you will know churches like this. It's evangelical feminism or egalitarianism, equality across the board, no distinction. All distinctions have been rendered void, so all offices in a local church, all positions of leadership or teaching in every area, every gift that's been given to men has been given to women and need to be exercised in the local church. And the key verse that this is hung around is Galatians chapter 3. And verse 28, but let me read from verse 26. For you, says Paul to the church in Galatia, are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So look through the lens of this particular verse. We have this egalitarianism. It's an egalitarian position. And such people read the whole of the Bible on ministry through the lens of this one particular verse. However, they fail to deal with passages such as, a bit of a paper chase now for you, or a smartphone chase. Just move your finger around and get to these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me read 33 through to 35. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Then moving on to Timothy. Now, it's quite likely Timothy's now in Ephesus, and he's ordering the church there, and Paul sends him instructions. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, those verses seem pretty clear. Silent in the church, learn in silence, and not permitted to have authority over a man. It seems a pretty clear cut. How would evangelical feminists get around such clear injunctions? Well, they say things like, well, in Corinth and in Ephesus, there were particular cultural problems and difficulties. And in those settings, Paul is saying that they should keep quiet. But Paul has said to the Galatian church, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And that is the overriding governing verse. However, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, following verse 12 is verse 13. Why is it that women shouldn't have authority over men and should learn in silence in the teaching ministry of the church? Is it something cultural? Well, no, says Paul, inspired by the Spirit. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. This is something of a creation order. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come on to that verse presently. But this is a creation ordinance that the women should learn in silence and the men should have that authority in teaching in a local church. So here's the first of those positions, the egalitarian position. We're all equal. And you will know of churches where there are lady elders, lady pastors, lady Bible study leaders, and you will know of them. Certainly in Christian unions, you must know of situations like this. But what is the Bible saying? That's the first position, and they will go to a verse like Galatians 3, verse 28. The second position is the other extreme. And we could call it repressive conservatism, where women are seen but not heard in the life of the church. And all the Bible's teaching on women's ministries is led not through the lens of Galatians 3:28, we're all one male, there's no neither male nor female, we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rather through the lens of these two sections I've just been speaking from here. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 to 35, and 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says they should be silent, and that's the end of the matter. But Christians taking that particular line fail to deal adequately with passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let me read from verse 3. And you'll find here Paul is speaking about a worship services in local churches and how they should be ordered. And here we have what he has to say. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Now look, there's an awful lot there, and we could get bogged down for quite a long time. Head coverings, and women should have their heads covered, men shouldn't have their heads covered, and that very interesting little section I've never got to the bottom of, and women should cover their heads for a few reasons, but certainly because of the angels. Now that's always baffled me. And the number of commentators I've read, and nobody seems to have a succinct answer to that. But what I want to get to from this passage is clearly, in a worship service, whatever we might think prophecy was or still is, women were prophesying in local churches, and certainly was happening in Corinth. Philip had seven daughters who prophesied. Now, whatever we might think it was happening in local churches. And they were also praying in the local church services. And as they were doing that, Paul is saying they need to have their heads covered, and men shouldn't have their heads covered. Just to deal with that very briefly. All that Paul is saying here, inspired by the Spirit, is that men should be men and look like men and dress like men. And women should look like women and be women and dress like women. Now, how that applies culturally will change today from nation to nation, and has changed over the years, certainly in Britain. If I were a Puritan, I might have a big ruff on now and big baggy trousers, and I might have makeup on as well. But today, that wouldn't be so. There's a blending, certainly in Britain, about the styles of dress that we wear. But generally speaking, the principle would be women should be women and men should be men. And in Corinth, women were trying to look like men and act like men. And Paul says that should not be. Verse 3 here in 1 Corinthians 11 is absolutely key. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Is this saying in any way that women are inferior to men? Absolutely not, for the head of Christ is God. Is there any inferiority between the persons of the Godhead? Absolutely not. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity, one essential being, but three persons are revealed, eternally co-equal, co-eternal, equal in power and magnificence and wonder and knowledge. Absolutely equal. And yet, in the economy of God, for our salvation, it's the Father who takes center stage. It's the Father who sends the Son. It's the Son who humbles himself and willingly comes. It's the Father and the Son, and here's the big divide between the Western Church and the Eastern Church in history. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And so it's often said, we have the first person, the Father, the second person of the Son, the third person of the Holy Spirit. And there is this equality, and yet there's an order. And so it is with men and women, absolute equality, and yet there is an order. And for those who say women should have no visible part or audible part in a church worship service, they have to deal with verses like this. And the only way I've seen commentators deal with this, who are of our Reformed persuasion, is that actually the reality is that women should remain silent. But since they weren't being silent in Corinth, Paul gives something of a concession guided by the Spirit. If you're going to go against what I'm saying, at least put a hat on and submit yourself and look like a woman. But clearly that just isn't good enough. Women in the local churches, the time of Paul, in Corinth, were praying and they were prophesying. Whatever prophecy was, I'll make a judgment a little later on. So hang on to your hats, ladies. It certainly fulfills Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, that in the latter days I will pour out my spirit, says the Lord, on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. Elderly men, are we dreaming? And your young men shall have visions. So there's a fulfillment of that in this ministry of prophecy, whatever it was or is. So there are the two extreme areas. One, anything's open to women in a local church, so we could have Mrs. So-and-so preaching on Sunday, and there are evangelical churches who take that particular line. You will know of many today where there are co-pastors, it's a husband and a wife pastoral duet going on. Now, we wouldn't agree with that. And there are biblical grounds for not agreeing with that. The other extreme is exclusively male-dominated, and women are seen but not heard. Now, we would fall into the third area by and large. I can't speak for every one of you, and we must come to our own conclusions in honestly examining the scriptures. But what I'm comfortable with, and what most evangelical churches are comfortable with in the Reformed circles, would be complementarianism, where men and women complement each other, and we have God-given roles and ministries. We are the same, but we are different. Have you noticed that men are different to women? It's not only physically, it is emotionally. Women have insights that pass men by completely. Do you know there are situations I can be in and Jill's giving me a nudge and I'm saying, oh, what's the matter? And she explains, oh, I didn't see that. I didn't see because I'm a man. She saw it because she has insights that we men, I'm speaking generally, just don't seem to get. So we complement each other. We are one in Christ when it comes to status. There's neither male nor female, and that's what Galatians 3 is speaking about. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And we all come the same way. Slave, free, rich, poor, fat, thin, male, female, whatever, rich, poor, whatever it might be. We are all one in status before God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, complementarianism. Let me read you a wonderful, wonderful passage from Romans chapter 16. Where Paul mentions quite a number of notable women. And I'd like to have met, well, we're going to meet some of them when we all get to heaven. Who shall we see? You and me. Listen to what Paul says then. Romans 16, verse 1. First up is Phoebe. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Very interesting that the word we got here for servant, diakonos, is exactly the same word that's translated deacon in Timothy and in Titus. And we're happy to translate it deacon because we're speaking about men in the ministry of the local church. But it's the same word that's used here. It does mean servant, but here we got Phoebe, who is a real servant of the church in Cenchrea. I commend you to her that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of my myself also, says Paul. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Priscilla and Aquila, now we met them in the book of Acts, so let's go to Acts chapter 18 and see what they were doing under the hand of God. Acts 18, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. That word mighty means competent. He was a competent handler of the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed, katekeo, instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, so he wasn't just a dry preacher, but there's a fervency and an effervescence here, and he could grip your attention, which is why some said in Corinth, oh, I'm of Apollos, he's a real preacher. Fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught didasco. He taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him. And interestingly, in the original Greek, as it is put in Romans, it is Priscilla and Aquila, but here for some reason it's been put Aquila and Priscilla, so it should be that way around. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they, not Aquila, but they, took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And the Greek word means they exposed the way of God more accurately to him. They expounded. So Priscilla and Aquila there in their front room, in their home, a little group study now taking place. They've got the scriptures as they had them then. And the two of them are teaching this man Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures, who taught with fervency. But Priscilla and Aquila noticed there's something not quite right about him. Not sure what it was, but he only knew the baptism of John. Maybe there's a clue there. So they take him, and together, they open up the scriptures to him. This isn't in a local church setting. There's just the three of them. It's things that could happen in 1-2-2 here. But here's a woman, a wife, and a husband together, opening up, expounding, explaining the scriptures more accurately. And we go on about Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. It's a man. Now greet Mary, back onto ladies, who, interesting words here, labored much for us. Kopaieo, labored much for us. This is, do you know what labor is? You know, some of us think, if we get weary, there's something wrong. Actually, labor is wearisome. That's what this Greek words actually means. I'm looking at Lavon, I'm checking myself carefully, but I've looked at a lexicon and opened up something of the word. It means to work in that you get weary. You know, hard work. And here's this particular woman who Paul is commending, Mary. She has labored much. She's wearied herself for us, tirelessly working away. Greet Andronicus and Junia. Now, Junia is the feminine here. My countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who were also in Christ before me. Now, two ways to look at that. Here are two people who are noteworthy, and their names have been noted by the apostles. So here's the apostles, and all they've certainly heard of this couple, Andronicus and Junia. Another way of looking at it is that they're actually among the apostles, but I think the former rather than the latter. So a lot of wonderful ladies here working hard for the cause of the gospel. Verse 12 of Romans 16. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, again two ladies who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. It's such a wonderful little passage where Paul is bringing out these ladies who've labored with him, alongside him, for the cause of the gospel. Just one more little section. In Philippians chapter 4, these well-known ladies who'd had a disagreement. Philippians 4 and verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So clearly we have ladies working hard in the local churches and for the cause of the gospel. Let's think about this area of silence that Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you go back there, women should remain silent in the churches. Here it comes in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law says. Silence. What is Paul referring to here? Well, from the context, I think it can be clearly explained, understood, and seen that women are not to be silent in participation, because clearly they can pray, and they were prophesying. They were praying, they were prophesying in the church in Corinth. You've been singing here tonight, ladies. You will be praying later on. That's a wonderful thing. But what about silence? There are some who go to the extreme and remain with heads covered. I'm not particularly speaking on head coverings tonight, but I believe it was something that denoted women of that time. They were distinct from men. Men should look like men. Women should look like women. I think that's the central thrust here. But in Corinth, they were not totally silent because they were praying and they were prophesying and they would have been singing too. So it's not in participation that they are to be silent, but it's in the area of authority. when it comes to a note of teaching publicly in a local church and having authority to declare the word of God in a mixed local church congregation, then the injunction is that they should be silent. And I think from the context, that is very clear. Let's go back to verse 29 here of 1 Corinthians 14. Again, whatever prophecy is, we could argue back and forth about. I'll give my point of view very shortly now. But here we are. There's an instance in a local church where prophecy is taking place in a local worship service. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. So here's a gathered meeting. What was going on? Somebody has a prophecy. It might be a man, it might be a woman, because there's no discrimination here. Women were prophesying. What is the Lord saying in this prophecy? Well, let others decide. Let others judge what is being said. Now, a number of prophecies are taking place. Let me go on then, verse 30. But if anything is revealed to another who sits, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. I believe he's saying that's men and women. That you may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You can't go saying, well, I'm prophesying, I just can't help it, I can't stop. No, control yourself. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches, the ecclesia of the saints. Now, in this matter of discrimination and discernment of prophecies, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. So here's this prophetic utterance, whatever it might have been. Who's to discern? Well, the men are to discern, Paul is saying, inspired by the Spirit. Ladies, you keep silent. If you want to say something, say it at home to your husbands. But in the church meeting, it's the men who are going to be discerning. So it's not a total silence. It's in this area of prophecy. Women are not to have authority of teaching roles in a local gathered church situation, which we will have on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening and a midweek exposition of the scriptures. That role is for men, and ladies sit in silence under the sound of the scripture, as the men do also, who are not actually the appointed preacher of the day. But when it comes to teaching, women can, do, and must teach. When it comes to leading, women must, can, and do lead. So Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, you have the older women teaching the younger women by showing an example and by giving a word of exhortation as well. Sophronizo, let the women admonish or teach the younger women and show them. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Timothy, you learn these things of a child from your mother and from your grandmother. And 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, again, speaking of Timothy, how he'd known these things from childhood. Where did he learn them from? From his mother and from his grandmother. Women teaching other women. Women teaching children. Women leading and teaching in small groups. Now, we're coming to be a little bit more controversial here. I can give my point of view. This is not necessarily the Heath Evangelical Church line now. There are things we need to think through as a local church. But I don't think it's controversial that in the home Bible study groups, women speak out. And I think this verse means this. And they share their experiences and their thoughts. That's good. And that's healthy. And women, you need to be encouraged to do that. And I'm sure you are doing that. As with Priscilla and Aquila in that little, what a wonderful time that must have been as they took this fervent man, mighty in the scriptures, Apollos, into their home. And together, they expounded and explained and opened up the scriptures more accurately to him. So women teaching women, women teaching children. At what age does a child stop being a child and become an adult? Let's not get hung up on that. That is a very tricky area we just wouldn't want to get into. We're not going to start pulling boys out because they've reached a certain age. I think a boy of 35 oughtn't to be in a youth Bible class, but it's very difficult to set an area that. I don't know if we have an official line, Keith. No, we haven't. Okay. That's not controversial then. Praying, women praying. Prophesying, okay. Let me give my thoughts. Teaching and preaching. So Wynne and I and Nathan, whoever's going to be, well, it's me this Sunday, whoever's preaching, you pray for us and you would take it for granted that we work hard in the week and we study the scriptures and it's the next passage, it's an exposition. We'll look at the commentaries, look at the original languages, and we'll come to something we hope is appetizing and present it well, and we have notes. Now, some preachers have very full notes. Other preachers have quite loose notes, and I think Wynne and I fall into that category of loose notes. Let me just say a little aside here. I know time's whizzing on, but with a preacher who has rather loose notes, you'll find he's freer in his delivery, so it's a little bit more interesting, a bit more interaction with the congregation. If you want something where there's going to be no surprises, then the man will have typed out his sermon word for word, and he will virtually read it, and that has value, and there are mightily blessed men of the past who just read their sermons. But the danger with a freer approach is things can come to your mind, and you'll say things before you know it, and you think, oh, I shouldn't have really have said that. And I think that's an excess I am willing to put up with for the liberty that having less full notes actually brings to a sermon. That's a little aside there. So there's preaching and teaching, something very definitely set down, and what I'm doing tonight. I've got my notes, and they're fuller notes tonight, because I'm not as confident in what I'm saying. I've had to look very carefully. Books I can recommend at the end as well. But when it comes to prophecy then, whatever remnants of it exist today, I feel it's something like this. Clearly, it was happening in a local church meeting in Corinth where somebody would suddenly stand up and say, not thus says the Lord, that was the Old Testament prophet. And there was no arguing with thus saith the Lord in the Old Testament. Whatever the prophets were saying in Corinth, the rest of the congregation had to discern what was being said. Now, what is God saying? Is this from the Lord or isn't it? And what is he saying through this? It had to be discerned and worked through. So I picture now a lovely home group Bible study, and there's a passage, and maybe there's a time of sharing, and a lady says, you know, the Lord's been teaching me something recently. I just want to share it with you. And it's very lovely, and it comes from the heart. And she hadn't planned to say it before she came. There's nothing written down. There's something quite spontaneous about this prophetic. And somebody else says, I'm so glad you said that. Do you know, I've been worrying about that. And you've answered a question that's been on my heart. And I think a ministry like that would be the remnants of this prophetic ministry, whatever it might or might not have been. And anybody who can tell you, I know exactly what New Testament prophecy is all about, well, I'll be able to find a scripture that says, well, actually what you're saying doesn't quite fit this passage here, does it? But I think this spontaneity in a sharing meeting is the remnants of this prophetic type ministry. And ladies should be open and encouraged to do that as well. Women involved in evangelism, clearly very much in the New Testament. I mean, those scattered in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, those scattered by the persecution, men and women, went about gossiping the gospel. And so we have here ladies on the street outside for the four-tour survey, ladies doing door-to-door work and sharing the gospel. We got chill and chat, and ladies involved leading little discussion groups.
And generally, it's been, well, the first 2 weeks have been me giving a little introductory talk at the start, but I've got no problems with Fiona giving the introductory start. That beware, Fiona, and I'm sure, well, you're well capable of doing that. And Fiona leading ladies' Bible studies and lots of ladies teaching in the Sunday schools. But these areas, evangelism, praying, prophesying, teaching, ladies' groups, giving evangelistic talks, chill and chat, children, women, small groups. When it comes to worship services, quite clear, men are to lead and to preach and to teach, but women can pray, prophesy, whatever that is, testify. Are we happy with a lady giving a testimony on a Sunday? We've got to discuss these things. Has it happened? Do we have that? That a lady will give a word of testimony in the service. Lovely, now we've got ladies on the door. You see, women not only need to be valued in a local church, but they need to be visibly part of the local church, visibly seen to be active. So it's wonderful now having a man and a lady on the door. It used to be just men. Now, when we introduced this at St. Mellon's, having a lady on the door as well, we had one member who said, well, I'll go in the back door then. I won't shake hands with a lady, because that's, and what he said was, that's a leadership role. What? Leadership? This is hospitality. This is welcoming. Now, we haven't been quite as advanced yet as to have a lady giving the announcements. Have you thought about that? Could a lady give the announcements? I'm not saying we're proposing that's going to happen, but it's worth considering. Is that part of the worship service? Before the pastor stands up and gives the call to worship, then somebody's here giving announcements. Is that a leadership role, or is that an administrative role? Well, we need to think about areas like that. Can you have lady deacons? I think I'm going to cut that one a little bit short. It's something we can talk about. But the way our church is constituted, set up at the moment, no, because the deacons do have a leadership role here. But in the early church, when deacons really were deacons, then it seems we did have deaconesses who were actively involved in these acts of service in the local church. Now, I want to leave it there in a sense. We need a great deal of wisdom. If you want to read more about these things, there's a wonderful book here by Sharon James, God's Design for Women. And here's one, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by John Piper and Wayne Grudem. Well, they're the editors, actually, in a series of papers on all these particular issues, and a very helpful read. But in conclusion, there are three lists that are going to go up on the screens now. And because we don't have a big screen, which is something of a shame, you won't be able to read the lists. So we split each list into two. Can we have the first one up? And you probably can't even read that one. But this is, I can read from the back, from the front here to the back. Areas of governing authority. Now there's a list. Can you put on the second part of that list? So it goes down to the 12. So we'll go back to the first point. Right, starts off, pastors, elders with authority over the whole church. Go to the next slide. The list finishes with things like speaking in congregational business meetings, administrative assistant to pastors, voting in congregational business meetings. Now, those latter ones, we'd all say, yes, ladies could do all of those things. Go back to the first one. Pastors, elders with authority over the whole church, we would all agree, that's men only. Presiding over a baptism or the Lord's Supper. I can't quite read the next, but see list 3 for serving at Lord's Supper and performing baptisms. Okay, now point 2, presiding over a baptism, Lord's Supper, we'd say that's all men. What about distributing elements? So when the pastor here, he gives thanks for the bread and the wine, and then times when elders, when deacons and elders did go around distributing the bread and the wine, is that a male role? I know good evangelical churches. I was in one in Mid Wales the week before last, where at commune I was served by a lady. I wasn't at all offended. I don't know how you would think about that. And with this, it'd be interesting to see, we're complementarian here, but there's a grey area. Where would you draw a red line on that list? Where would you say, so far and no further? Point four, permanent leader of a home group, committee chair, leader for all children's classes on a Sunday morning. Sunday school superintendent, is that a male only? Traditionally it has been here, is that right? Yeah. So it's a matter of where you draw the line. Well, that's the first list. Let's look at the next one. List number two. Areas of Bible teaching. I'm finding struggling here to read this. Preaching and teaching the Bible regularly on the whole Sunday. Occasional preaching to the whole church. Men. Let's go on to the next page. We come down the bottom. Teaching holiday Bible club. Teaching primary school age children's class. Contributing to home group discussion. We'd all say it's open to ladies. Back to the first slide of that little group. Where would you draw the line there? And these are the things we're sort of thinking about. But, ladies, your gifts are highly valued. You do have gifts. They mustn't be held back. And be assured, as elders, we have been thinking more in these particular areas. One of the first little visible things, valued and visible, ladies on the door. But I want to leave it there because time is going. There is another list we could have put up, books that you could read, and do pray for wisdom in this area. I know certainly that Calvin had the view that there were deacons and deaconesses. A good number of the Puritans held that view as well. And as long as the diaconates and the eldership are about their separate functions, maybe occasionally meeting together, that would be legitimate. Let's pray briefly. Father, we thank you for time we can spend in your word. There are areas that we can be confused about, and maybe tonight has left us no wiser, but pray, Lord, the entrance of your word would bring light. As we think as a church about this particular area, pray for wisdom. Pray that we go according to the Spirit's leading and do things to the glory of your name and for the common good of each other. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.